Well, I want to, first of all, just say it's been too long, and I was expecting to be here a little bit earlier, and I had to spend about 20 days kind of head down in my RV at Pastor Aaron Rogerson's church, and they're very gracious to us. Thank you, everybody, for the prayers. The truth is, I just ran too hard, and made myself susceptible to whatever got a hold of me. Since January 1, I have a hard time with my calendar, and my wife always yells at me and tells me that I know the guy who takes care of it and I shouldn't schedule so much. But I'll give you an example. When we got back from Europe, which was a blizzard, left Africa, flew to Europe, was there for about 5 weeks. And when we got back in, got into Chicago here at midnight, this is my schedule sometimes. Got into a car, and that night drove towards Detroit. About 4:25 in the morning, I was catching flies over in the passenger seat because I couldn't do it. My wife was driving, and had to get to a meeting to preach the next night. That's kind of crazy stuff. It just, you never catch up physically. We hit a deer about 4:25 in the morning. I mean, smacked a doe 70 miles an hour, and ended up kind of sleeping in a parking lot of a body shop, waiting for them to get us in and everything. But then another one of the things, I was just thinking back, how did I push myself so hard? I preached for Brother Pittman about a month and a half ago, and then I left, got back to Illinois, where my bus was, and drove all day to get there, got in, went in, threw clothes in a bag, left 8 o'clock that night, and drove down to southeast Missouri, and I knew when I got in the car I needed to rest. But got down there, I don't know, it was 2 o'clock in the morning, got into a hotel, got up the next morning, and drove all over Missouri trying to get things ready for the pre-tour. I had an infected tooth, and it was hurting me that whole time. And I knew I needed to get into a doctor, but, you know, just, I don't have time. I got to get this stuff done. And if you don't take care of yourself, God reminded me, then you're going to have to slow down even more. And so when I got done with the tour, which was just 100 degrees and it was a great tour, but it was very draining, and I was not prepared physically to go into the tour. I got to Aaron Rodgerson's church. I was starting. So I drove back to Illinois Friday night after the tour, picked my bus up, took my family back to Missouri, and started Sunday morning, and just exhausted. Preached Sunday school Sunday morning, Sunday night, started a conference on the blood, and I just couldn't make it Monday. Thankfully, I had a PowerPoint presentation. Brother Rodgerson was able to get up most of the stuff I have on my slides. He was able to preach Monday and Tuesday of that meeting. Wednesday, I got up, shouldn't have, got up in cold sweats and preached that, and then I ended up in the hospital. And you say, what did you have? Well, it was one of those deals where they first eliminated the flu, then they eliminated malaria. I thought I had real bad malaria, and I was scared for a while in the hospital, and I had pain in my head like I never had before, and like pressure behind my eyeballs, and just couldn't focus, constant ears ringing super loud, and just I could feel the infection in my body. But they did blood, urine, spit, EKG, CT scan. They eliminated everything, and the only thing they thought that it could possibly be was a viral meningitis. And so eventually I went that week, and just to make sure, got that tooth pulled. And it was either the tooth, viral meningitis, or a combination of the two. But it took about four and a half days till the antibiotics really started kicking in, and I was really concerned. And thankfully, I've been progressively getting better. But I just want to say thank you. It's been about a 5 to 6 week ordeal, and I'm not sure you say get back to normal. I'm not sure I ever was normal. I just want to get back to feeling like I did. So I still have kind of a buzzing in my head, and I feel like I'm looking through a smudged windshield. There's just a fog. So When I preach tonight, I just want to try to give you truth, and I'm just going to have to really take it easy. Brother Andy Zorick asked me to speak last Sunday morning, and I did, and I ended up in cold sweats after the service, sitting on a pew, just world spinning. And so I hope that I'll be able to get through this tonight. I just want to try to give you truth, and I'm not real concerned about how it's delivered. But I did want to mention that I got to visit some of our missionaries, and that was a real blessing. Got to do a conference for Brother Clow, and that was just a great joy. And I was reminded when I was there just how lonely they are, and just how much any letter you would send, you think that everybody contacts them. They're on social media, but really they're very much forgotten and neglected. And so it was great to be able to go and minister to them. They're sweet people. And then we were able to go be with the Kashners for a week and preach there. And man, that was a joy. And you know, there's places you go and they're so lonely, they're starved for fellowship, and that's part of my ministry, is to minister to the preacher and his family and his wife. And my wife is very sensitive to their needs. And there's been times when older pastor and his wife, or whatever, they'd walk out and they'd watch you at the door as you leave. And then others would walk down to the end of the yard. And then others would walk out on the road and they're still waving. And that's how the Kashners were. And it just broke my heart because they told us how lonely they are. And just, they said, if I could encourage pastors or churches as I go to different churches to do anything, send your pastor to mission fields, even if it's just for 3 or 4 days, just to drop in, encourage them, be with them, love on them, and then maybe go back home or go see another missionary. It's not that much money to invest in their lives, and so that was really neat. And then I was on the London Tube, so we go to Italy, we go to Switzerland, and we go to France, and we get back into London, and I'm on the tube, and this my wife is standing, and there's just it is so crowded, and we are dog tired. We had just been running and running and running, and the biggest deal at the end of the day was, oh no, we have to stand on the tube for another hour or whatever to get back to where we're staying. And this man jumped up and said, "Ma'am, you can have my seat." And I looked over and this little short guy, man, and I said, "Thank you, sir." And he goes, "Are you from Texas?" And I said, "No, I do preach a lot in the South, and I'm a preacher." And he said, "I'm a preacher." And it was just amazing. God put us at the same time on the same exact car, and he gave my wife his seat. And so he's living a Christian life over there, I promise you. Amen. His wife was right there, and he's just very gracious to do that. But that was just, you know, we say a God thing. I mean, there is no, we rode that tube and saw millions of people, and we were on that tube over and over and over. And to be on the same car at the same time, standing next to a little guy from Texas, was just really neat. And so we got to spend some time fellowshipping with him. And he was excited, and that was just a real blessing as well. So I just wanted to share that with the church. And do pray about, you know, what we could do to try to be more of an encouragement to our missionaries. That just, God really spoke to my heart about that when I was with her. I wanted to mention this real quick. We did a book, and this book's been out for a couple months now, but it's called True Stories from Our Baptist Heritage. And I worked together with a young lady, and this is fully illustrated. This is an early reader. And so when a child learns to read 7, 8, I hope not 9 or 10 or 11, amen, but somewhere in there when they learn to read, this would be great, one of the first books they read. And it has been put in that age group, and my wife helped me a lot with that. And so this is out, and so I have these. These are $15 if you'd like one for our church. I'll give it to you for $10. I've just brought these for, and I want to donate these to the school, so I'm going to sit these here. But if anybody would like one, we could get you one, and those would be a blessing. You could also use them for something you can read to your grandchildren as well. So if you'd like to look at one, you could see one up here as well. Now, take your Bible, if you would. Go to Galatians chapter 5 with me. I'm just excited tonight. My heart is full because there's so much going on at our church. I'm just sitting there, and I leaned over and said to my wife, "Boy, there's nothing going on around here, is there? Amen." I have no idea how you folks keep track of everything that you're doing when I'm out on the road. I just praise the Lord that the gospel's going out and that people are being saved and that there's just an organization behind everything and there's a plan, amen? And the Lord sure seems to be working in that, leading in all of that, and I'm just privileged to be a part of this church. Thank you for your support financially, and just thank you for all your kindness to us. We love you folks, and I have to say, when Brother Schrader was here, that's the fellow I was working with training nationals in Africa, he told me, he said, Brother, I asked your pastor when's the last time he was here, and he said, we rarely see him. And I didn't say that to preacher till just now, but that got back to me, and that broke my heart, because I want to be here more, and I've dedicated to do that. I've gotten on my calendar and gotten on the guy that takes care of it, and I literally called out west and gave a couple guys options to fly me because I'm not driving out there. It just takes too much time. It's too much driving. It's too much toll. I'll be 50 in a couple weeks. I know that doesn't seem old, but 23 years of running the roads, living on the highways, it's taking a toll on me. And I want to be at my home church more. So pray that God will allow that. And I love you folks and pray for you often and appreciate you so much. Look in your Bible, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Man, my heart's full this morning. The message was just a blessing. And I appreciate God just getting all over our pastor and him just being submitted to the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God just squeezing his heart and using him, pouring him out unto us. I want to preach on maybe something you might think a little bit unusual tonight, but I want to speak on the subject of leaven. And the Lord Jesus taught much about leaven and was concerned about leaven. And so I want to try to deal with this tonight and just maybe do some teaching. You pray for me that I'll be able to make this understandable tonight and that I'll be able to get through the message without much difficulty. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 9 is where I'd like to begin tonight and just give you just an opening statement, and then we're going to follow this through and we're going to see how this works and just what the Lord Jesus was dealing with. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 9, the Bible said, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." Now, how many understand in the context of this particular book, you know, we talk about people who, Seventh-day Adventists, those that are covenant keepers and law keepers and such. And one of the things that I always say is one of the very first things that comes to my mind when I'm dealing with someone like that is you do realize that the entire book of Galatians was written to deal with the false doctrine that you're pushing, believing, and toting. And that is literally, so when he's talking about this leaven, what he's saying is, hey, a little bit came in, you allowed it. A little bit came in, you turned your head, and now the church is in a flat-footed mess because a bunch of people now have accepted something that is not what Jesus Christ taught. It's been modified. It's been changed. It's grace or it is works. It is law or it is Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And what happened was a little bit came in, a little bit came in, and now there's a mess in the church, and now we have to reprove this. Amen? And so I want you to understand, and we'll look at this in the definition of leaven, that there's a lot of people changing a lot of things. I know this is one of the themes you hear a lot in preaching, but there's a lot of flux, there's a lot of change going on right now today in our churches and among us. And so I want to try to deal with this tonight and try to help us. Father, please help me tonight, Lord. I love you. I love your church. I love your book. And Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us, what we could not ever do for ourselves. Thank you for him dying in our place. Father, thank you for turning your rod in wrath upon him that we deserved. Thank you that he took it willingly. And thank you, God, that he endured the cross in our place. Father, please help us tonight. Speak to your church. And God, give us direction and protect us from those things that would like to come in when so much is going on and the gospel's going out. There's no doubt many fiery darts aimed at this church and at our people and our families and our children. So Lord, help us tonight to be able to see the teaching of Jesus that can help us and protect us and aid us in these dark days. I love you and thank you. Please get all the glory tonight. Father, I yield myself to you, and I pray you'd use me tonight just to bring you glory and draw the saints of God closer. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to slow down a little bit tonight. I know that's a little bit unusual for me, but I want to make sure I say everything very carefully so that there's no misunderstanding. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And so there's a warning here in Galatians that the problem they had, it started out little, it began to build, there was negligence, there was a turning of the head, an allowance of a little error, and before you know it, you're in a flat-footed mess. Amen. And I don't think that a lot of these churches out there today that now as we look over a 10-year period, we can see, well, the rock band is there now. It has replaced the godly music. And whereas there was a soul-winning, praying pastor before, now there's a good hireling in place there that tickles everybody's ears. I don't think all of that just happened, overnight just like that. Amen. We can look at many of those churches and you can see, well, man, I don't like that about that, but you know, it's not my place to say something. And then you see a little bit more leaven come in. You see a little bit more change come in. And before you know it, over time, folks, we are literally right behind the world marching the same direction they're going. And many churches are being leavened very, very slowly. And I believe really that's what Galatians is warning about there. Now, let me start tonight, if I could, by giving you the dictionary definition for leaven. Now, this is something everybody understands. We're going to start real simple tonight. First of all, the noun for leaven. If I was to ask everyone tonight, what is leaven? This is the definition that you would give in some way, shape, or form. It is, first of all, a substance, typically yeast, that is used in dough to make it rise. Now, there's nothing profound there, amen? But Jesus chooses to use this word to give a spiritual truth. And so we need to understand what it is, first of all, and just be reminded of that before we can see the spiritual applications. Secondly, the second part of the definition is this. Listen carefully. It is a pervasive influence that modifies something and transforms it. You do understand this is the end goal of the devil. To take something pure, to take something holy, to take something that is grounded in precept after precept after precept and move it and change it and modify it until it is no longer useful to God, no longer brings glory to God, no longer is it an outreach and a help to people, but now it is just something that is as worthless as anything else in the world. And so we understand that just with the definition. Now here's the verb form, and this gets gooder, amen? Just stay with me. The verb is this, to cause dough or bread to rise by adding leaven. Leavened breads are forbidden during Passover, and that's pretty simple. And then the next part of the verb definition is this, to permeate and modify or transform something. That's really what Jesus was talking about. But I like synonyms, amen? I didn't say cinnamon, amen? Some of you might be hungry right now. Supper's probably coming. But I love synonyms. And synonyms are those words that maybe you think, well, now I understand it because that word just really brings it on home. So think about this. Here's some of the synonyms for this idea of leaven. It means to permeate. It means to infuse. And that's exactly what the devil wants to do, insert his opinions, his ideas, his false truths in the midst of a place that is holding to and loves truth. It means to pervade, to penetrate, to imbue, suffuse, listen, transform, or modify. So when Jesus warns of leaven in the New Testament, as we're going to see that he does here in his own teachings, we're going to follow what Jesus said. He is saying this. Here's what the Lord is warning about, and we'll see this in a moment. Remember this. They've added something. Be very careful. Notice that they're changing things, and you're not to be a part of that. Notice that they have added their own twist to what the truth of the Word of God actually says. What Jesus, in essence, is saying is, hey, be careful. It's no longer pure like it was. And if you're not careful, it'll just become more impure and more impure as you go. So he, in essence, is warning that their fermentation has now permeated everything, and the whole is now fermented, and the whole has now been leavened. Now, in reference to leaven, I want you to notice in your Bible, and there's many more teachings we could look at, but there are three major recipients of the scorn and reproof of the Son of God in the New Testament in reference to leaven. I'd like you to note them with me tonight. First of all, there is what we'll call the leaven of Herod. Take your Bible and go to Mark chapter number 8 with me tonight. Mark chapter number 8. And we'll just pick this up real quick here. And I'll be looking at a lot of scripture tonight, so I would ask you please to keep your Bible open. But in Mark chapter number 8, I want you to notice what we'll call number one, the leaven of Herod. And Jesus warned about this leaven of Herod. And we need to dig in to find out what was he actually concerned about, what was he actually teaching his disciples, so that we may also fortify ourselves against whatever this leaven may be. Notice, if you would, very quickly, Mark 8, just one verse, verse number 15. And he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." Watch this. "And of the leaven of Herod." Now, under number one, you may want to write this. Herod's leaven, or the leaven of Herod, was what I call tyranny. Just one word, the leaven of tyranny. To clarify which Herod, and I think this is important, he's speaking of Herod Antipas. Now, if you study your Bible, you're going to find a whole bunch of Herods, and if you don't understand which one it is, you're not going to really understand what Jesus was talking about. But Herod Antipas ruled from A.D. 4 to A.D. 39. I'll give you the Bible dictionary definition of Herod Antipas. Here's a guy, of course, ruled again from 4 to 39 A.D. He received a quarter of his father's territory, Galilee and Perea. And so this guy really was kind of a spoiled brat, amen? Didn't really have to work for anything. What he got through his parents, and therefore was lifted up with pride. This is the Herod that divorced his first wife and married Herodias, the wife of his brother, who was yet another Herod in the Bible. So try not to get those two confused. This was the guy that killed John the Baptist. Pontius Pilate sent Jesus to see this Herod. If you remember, during the trial of Jesus, he stood before the scribes and he stood before the multitudes. And then, of course, he went to Pilate, went to Herod, got kicked, went to Annas, and went to Caiaphas, the high priest. And so this is one of the guys in the midst of all these different visitations of Jesus, in the midst of his great trial. And so Jesus was sent to this Herod, and this Herod was visiting Jerusalem at the time Jesus was sentenced to death. You may remember that. Then Pilate and Herod Antipas became friends that day, according to Luke chapter 23 and verse number 12. And so you have this strange bedfellow deal with this guy as well. In other words, he makes leagues and makes friends with people who are not very good people. And so he's a rich, spoiled guy. He's a Baptist hater. He kills John the Baptist. He's immoral because of why he killed John the Baptist. And then we find out also that he makes leagues with ungodly people over ungodly situations. So what I'm saying is this: Herod was a power-hungry, sinister ruler. He was, as Jesus said, as sly and sneaky as a fox lurking outside the hen house. Now, I'm getting somewhere. Stay with me. Go to Luke chapter number 13. Luke chapter number 13 with me. And I want you to see this. Now, let me say this, if I may. And yes, I'm going to get on ungodly and tyrannical governments for a bit tonight. Just buckle your seatbelt for a moment. I want to try to look at this, what I believe is a very balanced viewpoint from the Scripture. Because we do know that the powers that be are ordained of God. But we also know that if you believe what they believe, and you practice their morality, and you accept what they say is good and right as good and right, you're going to find yourself in a serious mess. Amen? So obviously there's got to be a balanced biblical view of governments and how to deal with them. Let me say, first of all, every one of us realizes, if you read the news and if you overread the news, if you get on Facebook and you spend too much time on Facebook, whatever the case is, you're going to look around and say, man, we are in an absolute disaster. We have a Congress right now that is filling up with people who literally want to take away all of our rights to earn money, to be in a capitalist society. They want to kill babies not just in the womb, but outside the womb. You look around, I'm going to say this, folks, there's some people, they're shaking in their shoes. They don't spend enough time in the Bible. They spend too much time looking at the world system, looking at the government, and what it does is it results in them just being scared. I remember when Obama got in. Yes, I call him Obama on purpose. Amen. But I remember when Obama got in, and I started going to the churches the weeks after that. The week he got voted in the first time, and then I was in the next church. And you'd have thought literally that Jesus Christ had died. You would have thought that God retired. God somehow lost power, lost control of the governments of this world. I knew of a young lady, and I won't call her out, but you probably wouldn't know her. But she spent a week in her class closet weeping when Obama got into office. I had relatives that were so distraught, and people getting on social media saying, what are we going to do? It's the end of America. Let me say this, folks. I'm concerned about our governments. I'm concerned. And by the way, we ought to be. We've got governments that literally want to take your tax money and my tax money and send it to Planned Parenthood so they can continue the butcher shop and slaughtering little babies. If you're not concerned about that, man, you're asleep somewhere and you really have no moral compass and you need to wake up, pull your head out of the sand. But I will say this, they don't scare me. I'm not in fear. I'm not shuddering as though nothing can be done. Time to throw in the towel. We're in too deep. The Jesus himself couldn't get us out of this mess. Oh no, my friend. And I want you to see the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he says, beware of the leaven of Herod. Beware of this ungodly tyrant. Beware of tyrannical governments. I want you to notice that Jesus himself was not afraid whatsoever. Amen. He's our guide. He's the one whom we follow. He's the one whose steps that we're to be emulating. So I want you to see this in Luke chapter 13. I think this is one of the places in the Bible. I'm not sure the Lord Jesus uses sarcasm. Amen. I guess I want him to, partly because I'm like your pastor. I'm kind of sarcastic. I remember when I first went to Bible college in Wisconsin, they didn't understand Northeastern Pennsylvania Yankee sarcasm. Amen. A young man came to me someday and said, why are you so mean to everybody? I said, what are you talking about? And he said, well, you said thus and such. And I said, good night. Have you ever heard of a joke? Amen. And apparently I had to tone back a little bit on the sarcasm. What's amazing about this, though, is the Lord Jesus is just so bold. He doesn't have a concern in the world about the governments. Now, understand what I'm saying. Yes, we ought to be concerned, but don't you dare sit around in fear that think all hope is lost and America's lost forever and there's nothing we can do, or you're not going to have the spirit. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. You need to have the spirit of boldness and the courage to go forth and continue to serve him. Luke chapter 13, notice verse number 31. I love this. The Bible said, and the same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. Okay? Now when Jesus says, beware of the leaven of Herod, he was fully aware of the fact this man killed John the Baptist. He was fully aware that this was not a false report. Herod could have come and from the eyes of the world, you know, holding for the fact that God wanted Jesus to die on a cross and that was divinely appointed. From the world's viewpoint, this man could have come and killed the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus understands all of this, all right? But watch this, what he said, he'll kill thee. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox. Amen. I don't know about you, but I just like that part. Amen. It reminds me that my Savior's not chewing his fingernails. He's not drinking, Maalox and chewing Rolaids and all of that and worried about anything. He said, I want you to go give a report to that fox. Amen. Notice what he said. He said, behold, I cast out devils. Here's what he said. He said, I want you to go tell him I'm right here. He'd come see me anytime he wants. Behold, I'm here doing the work of Almighty God, and a tyrant like him is not about to stop me from doing the work of the Father. But he goes on and says this. He said, I cast out devils and I do cures. He said, I'm here today. He said, oh, by the way, if the fox can't make it, let him know I'll also be here doing the same work of God tomorrow. Anybody see any fear in our Savior? Anybody see our Savior hiding in a closet, chewing his fingernails, saying, oh no, now what are we going to do? We should have the same spirit as the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how bad the government gets, it doesn't change my job on Monday morning. I'm still a child of God. I'm still a God-called preacher. You're a born-again believer. We are still to serve him, love him, and carry the gospel to a lost and dying world. But I love it. If he could ever emphasize anything more greatly, I don't know what it is, because he goes on then, and yet a third time he says, and the third day he said, hey, if he can't make it today, if he can't make it tomorrow, my job's not going to change. I'm going to do the will of the Father, regardless of the threatenings of an ungodly government, regardless of what a tyrant has to say. I'll be here the third day if he can't can't make it on day one and day number two, and the third day I shall be perfected. Watch this. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following. Why? That was the will of the Father. For it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. And so what I want you to understand, folks, is although we are to beware of these governments and be wise to these governments and not submit our consciences to these governments, we ought not sit around and get so consumed with what the world has to say and the news has to say about governmental problems that we lose our boldness to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in this generation. Take your Bible very quickly. Go to Mark chapter 8 with me. Mark chapter 8. I want you to see something in Mark chapter 8 tonight. Verse number 15. Mark chapter 8, verse 15. And we're going to read down through verse number 21. The Bible said, and he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye? Because ye have no bread. Now watch this. Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember when I break the 5 loaves among 5,000? How many fragments took ye up? Baskets rather full of fragments. They say to him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? Now clearly, he was not talking about physical bread. The leaven of Herod would be equal to several things. First of all, bucking for power and authority. He wanted to be in control. Also, he was a man who was filled with pride. He made a vain vow and he was going to keep it to keep face with his ungodly friends. He had a lust for sexual pleasure as you look at his life and dancing before him and all the mess that he found himself in. He had a lust for sexual pleasure. Now, this is governmental leadership. Murder. He was a murderer of the Baptists. He, of course, was a persecutor. This would have equaled friendship or league making with other evildoers. But I want you to notice something. Look back, if you would, to Luke chapter number 20. Luke chapter number 20. So Jesus was clearly not warning about bread. He was warning about tyranny. Luke chapter number 20. You know, as I think about the Waldenses, and I got to spend more time after having written the book and now gone to the Alps and spent several days there, it amazes me that under great, great tyranny, how they continue to evangelize all of Europe. How it was said of the Waldenses that they would walk across Europe and they could literally walk from one end of Europe to the other and spend one night each night with one that they had previously won to the Lord. In a time when the Bible was a forbidden book and to possess one page of the Bible was an absolute death sentence, under great tyranny, they stayed focused on the job that God had for them to do. My wife and my daughter Joelle and I, we walked and walked and walked and thought we'd never find it, and finally came upon the school of the Barbas way, way high up in the Cochin Alps. And I want to say it was one of the greatest days of my life to be able to, having studied it for 20 years, having written on it, lectured on it in hundreds of churches and done whole sessions on the Waldenses, being able to go to that place where under threat of death for century after century after century, their evangelists would go and they would attempt to memorize the whole Bible. Then they would go out two by two selling their wares in the marketplaces, knowing that if they were caught trying to share the gospel, it was a death sentence. But they won many, many multitudes, and they kept the light of the gospel alive in the dark ages, and it was never snuffed out because of their service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so understand, God wants us to continue on the duty that we have regardless of governments. Luke chapter 20, very quickly, notice verse 19. Luke 20, verse 19, the Bible said, and the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him. And they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And they watched him and sent forth spies, which had feigned themselves just men, that they might take hold of his word, so that they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master,
We know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar, or no? But he perceived their craftiness, and said unto them, Why tempt you me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. Now that would be equal to that government we were just talking about. And he said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar those things which be Caesar's, comma, and render unto God the things which be God's. Now let me just clarify this very quickly and we'll move on. We are commanded by the Lord Jesus to give evil rulers that which they own. Obedience, amen, to lawful laws, amen, and paying, of course, our taxes and etc. But understand this, friend, we are also to give unto God what God alone owns. Now here's the kicker of it all. We are never to surrender the things of God to evil rulers and unto the governments of this world. Beware of the ever encroaching and ever threatening arm of the government. In many cases, the leadership of the state is filled with people who have philosophies, and many have already bought into it and submitted to it, even though it goes against the Bible, because the government endorses it and so many people are doing it. We have people in our government who are murderous, like Herod. Those, of course, who are supporting abortion and even murder outside of the womb. We have people, of course, in our government who are prideful, just like Herod. The university educators and scientists, falsely so-called. The climate change crowd. The crowd that believes that a big bang happened, there was absolutely nothing, and then something formed, and they can't explain it. That crowd, listen to me, the crowd out there that is promoting evolution and this new gender confusion that is going on. All of this, my friend, reminds me of this man named Herod, and they're morally corrupt like Herod. Look at many of our governmental officials. My wife has the privileged distinction in our family of being a born and raised Illinois native. Amen? Now, if you know anything about Illinois politics, it is the most corrupt, disgusting cesspool of humanity that I've ever seen in my life. Almost every one of their governors, their senators, the mayors of Chicago, I mean, you can line them up, brother. They're in jail after prison after federal pen. They've been arrested for decades now. Just about everyone that gets into office ends up in prison. I'm saying we see this stuff all around us. Listen, although ordained of God, in many cases, the wicked immorality and thought patterns of our government is part of the worldly system Paul warned us not to be conformed to in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I understand we ought to try our best to get along with the government. We ought to try our best to fly under the radar. We ought to pay our taxes. We ought not to pick stupid fights that really don't amount to a hill of beans that would ultimately hinder the gospel from being preached and souls being saved by the grace of God. But understand this, folks, we cannot believe like them. We cannot follow their ungodly laws. We cannot let them lead us away from the Word of God. And we certainly must completely reject their moral code, because it is bankrupt of any scriptural truth whatsoever. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29 is our line in the sand. You know what it says, and you know where I'm going, but flip over there with me very quickly. Acts chapter number 5 and verse number 29. Now, I'm going to say a few things tonight, and I hope that you'll take it in a spirit of love and that in which I'm trying to warn and try to help people tonight. Just bear with me. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than man. Now, there is a line that God has given us, amen? And that line has to be drawn, and that line has to be constantly maintained. When it comes to preaching, the education of my children, when it comes to passing out gospel tracts, listen, my friend, when the government is a terror to good works, I must obey the Word of God regardless of what the government has to say. Now, Jesus knew his disciples were going out as lambs among wolves. And one of the things he warned about was, hey, you better watch out for the leaven of Herod, because it's not just gotten into Herod, but you are going to face ungodly governments all the days of your life as you try to get the gospel out. Beware of them. Don't you let them corrupt you. Don't you let them make you timid. Don't you let them shut you up. Don't you let them rob your zeal. Don't you let them tell you can't preach and you can't pass out a tract and you can't be a witness. Beware of the ungodly governments, because if they would right now, they'd shut every church down, make this property taxable, fill their coffers, and most of them would sleep like a baby tonight if they were able to do that. Do not trust them. Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now take your Bible, go to Mark chapter 8 very quickly. I know it's a lot of scripture, but please bear with me tonight. Mark chapter 8 and verse number 15. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to remind you that 1 Peter chapter 2. Watch what your Bible says in verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. May I just say, folks, our conscience is not for sale, regardless of the price we have to pay. You know, that's something to be good for us all to decide and determine tonight. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ regardless how wicked this society gets. Regardless of what laws are passed, there are certain things like preaching and proclaiming and witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ, like rearing and training our children and not letting them. Let me just say something very quickly about the ungodly public schools while I'm here and thinking about it. Beware of the public school system. The public school system has quadrupled in its ungodliness in the last 4 to 5 years, where they're bringing ungodly rapist men, but some of them have already been with little children in ungodly fashion, and they're giving them storybooks and putting a dress on them and having them read to children in the public school classrooms. And this thing is catching on all across this country. From the very first day they walk in, it's a given there is no God, and evolution is the king of the ungodly public school system. I'm saying, listen, parents, you get mad at me all you want, but if you do anything for your children all the days of their life, do not let this ungodly government educate your children. God gave them to you. You're to protect them. You're responsible to make sure they don't buy this ungodly junk that's being taught in the public school. And you can't combat it, my friend, with teaching them a few hours at home, putting them in the church for a couple hours. They got them 8 to 10 hours a day, and man, the pressure's on them and the peer pressure's all around them. You say, well, the government set them up and they're for our service. I'll tell you, let the government lead you down a primrose path and your kids will hate God by the time it's said and done. Now, I've seen them growing up in the church, Christian school, home school, 1 year at the public university, game over. Sodomites within 2 months. Cocaine addicts. I've been to funerals of some of them was brought up and they was the Christian valedictorian and won the Christian sportsman character awards, went off to colleges and had to go and stand and hug their mom and dad because they got there and they were so sheltered. Now they was thrown to the wolves and they got into drugs so badly. One fellow from down in Somerset, Kentucky, ended up in a dilapidated trailer, and by the time they found him, his body was black, needles still stuck in his arm. It was 100 degrees, was down there for 3 days. I never seen nothing like it, man. Every group that walked up, hugged that mom and daddy, and weep with that mom and daddy, raised on mama's knee till 12th grade, let him go out to play football, and it destroyed that young man. The government don't like you. The government is out to destroy in many cases. Jesus said, beware. Now you remember Daniel. I won't turn for sake of time. He purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. I'm going to tell you this. So I just can't afford to homeschool. I can't afford to do Christian school. I'd work 12 jobs if I had to keep my kids out. Amen. I'm all for education, but I'd rather have my kid sit and look at a rock all day than to go to the public school system, have his heart and soul ripped out, end up going to a devil's hell. I'm saying, look, man, be very careful. Jesus was warning, you've got a tyrannical government. You got to be wise about this thing. Don't let them destroy you, because they're leaven going to come and try to change you. I'm going to throw this one out while we're here. Don't trust their handouts. There's always strings with the government. Be very wise and be very careful. There's an old statement that goes like this. Come shekels, come shackles. You know what that means? You take all the government's handouts, buddy, and they're trying to get their hooks in you. I'll give you an example. I have a dear pastor friend. He's aged. He's in Central Michigan. Years ago, his godly son and several of his children went to the mission field, Papua New Guinea and all over the place. But one of his sons had a little baby girl, and that little baby girl had failure to thrive. They were good parents. They had fed their children and took good care of them, but they came in, swooped into this Christian family, and took that little girl, ripped her from her mom and daddy. Now, godly missionary kids raised in very sheltered families, and the state came and ripped their girl away from them. And I'm going to tell you what they tried to do. They tried to fry him, and here's what they did. When they got on the witness stand, they began to ask questions to this family. They said, well, do you spank your children? Well, we spank the older. No, that's what I'm asking you. Do you spank your children? Yes. Well, you know, then they start down. Well, what do you believe about the Bible says this and that? And then they got onto this thing. Believe it or not, here's what they did. They said, well, do you take WIC, government milk, government cheese? They said, well, sure. And they said, see, that proves you cannot take care of your family. You needed the government to do it for you anyway. Is that correct? I never thought I'd hear anything so ungodly in all my life. They'll twist your arm and beg you and plead with you to take it. And as soon as you take it, and they want to swoop. By the way, that was a lesbian sodomite lawyer that was trying to steal. And she hated their convictions, hated their Bible beliefs, hated this fact that they spanked their children, but tried to use the state's free handouts to prove that they were unfit to be parents. You better be really, really careful about these ungodly governments. Remember this as well, as we think about socialism tonight. It's necessary for the left to have socialism, because people never voluntarily just march down and get on boxcars and go to a place where work makes everybody happy. Amen? And this is the end game of a lot of people in our government, is trying to push us into socialism. Don't trust the state's definition of what is right. I want you to think about it. If we did, we'd all say we can drink alcohol. State endorses it, they tax it, they love it. It's a massive moneymaker for the state. Well, we know that's absolutely against God. We'd all say abortion's okay because the state endorses it and in many cases wants us to fund it with our taxes. The state, of course, has endorsed and said that gay marriage is okay. If you believe the state and you're in love with the state's philosophy, you're going to be following along and endorsing sodomy and gay marriage. Understand now, and boy, if it's not in Ohio already, it's coming. There's a grassroots movement across this country, not just for medical marijuana, but they're going to have recreational marijuana in every single state. And I know a lot of people starting to bend on it, starting to bow on it. Well, it's not much worse than alcohol. And what we're doing is letting the world begin to form and shape our thinking. And Jesus said that's exactly what happens. It comes in slowly and surely, and they come at you from all directions, and they try to conform you to the image of this world instead of Jesus Christ, and he said, you better beware of that. Jesus is saying, don't follow their pernicious ways. That's the leaven of Herod, and it is tyranny. Don't fear them and beware of them. Let me just give you a couple quick thoughts as I move on. Secondly, Jesus warned about the leaven of the Sadducees. Go to Matthew 16 quickly. Matthew 16. I won't take as much time on these others. But Jesus taught a lot in reference to leaven. And I dare say we've all seen a lot of families get on a slippery slope where a little change, little turning of the head, little compromise begin to continue and grow just like the process of leavening. Now, the leaven of the Sadducees, it's not tyranny, but rather it is apostasy. In Matthew chapter 16, notice verse number 6. This is the leaven of apostasy. Matthew 16, verse 6. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said to them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So here, my friend, is not really the world trying to conform us as we see in tyranny, trying to intimidate us, trying to cause us to fear so we don't preach the gospel. But Jesus also said, at the same time tyrannical governments are going to come at you from one side trying to stop you, you are going to have to constantly be redefining and drawing a line in the sand and restating and rehearsing and reteaching exactly what the proper doctrine of the Scripture is, because it comes in slowly and it starts to change and permeate until the whole church is destroyed because of a little bit of doctrinal heresy. Now let's talk about the Sadducees for a moment. The definition here of the Sadducees is this: a member of a Jewish sect or party of the time of Jesus Christ that denied the resurrection of the dead. By the way, many out there are denying today the millennial kingdom of the nation of Israel. They think we ought to be on a quest trying to usher in the kingdom, or continuing to perpetuate the kingdom as they believe the church is the kingdom right now. And this is the junk that's widespread and behind a lot of this Calvinism that is sweeping independent Baptist churches and pastors away by the thousands across the country today. They're denying clear teachings of Scripture. Then it goes on and says this: they denied the existence of spirits and the obligation of oral tradition, emphasizing acceptance of the written law alone. Here's from Britannica. The Sadducees were the party of high priests, aristocratic families, and merchants, the wealthier elements of the population. They came under the influence of Hellenism and tended to have good relations with the Roman rulers. Let me ask you a question. How could a religious person have good relations with an ungodly pagan government and an ungodly pagan culture who is actually, for many centuries herein and to follow, slaughtering Christians? And yet they did. They had good relations with the... By the way, you'll find this Calvinist crowd has no problem even understanding their heritage, that John Calvin was a murderous villain. And said if Servetus comes, he ought to be put to death. And then afterwards claimed that he even was the one responsible for putting Servetus to death. They know their doctrine comes from Augustine. And they know that Augustine was the father of this idea of persecution and tyranny that went down to the Dark Ages and slaughtered millions of people. So I see a very great similarity in the false doctrine today and that of the Sadducees. Let me move on quickly. The legend of the... The leaven of the Sadducees would have meant several things: doctrinal deviations and laxness. Can I tell you something? Pray for your pastor, pray for Brother Salih, because I promise you the devil is shooting fiery darts at them every day, saying, back off a little bit. And he shoots them oftentimes through people who are not right with God, they're not saved, they're backslid. They've compromised themselves, or they've had their nose on the internet in a place they shouldn't, following somebody other than the local church pastor. Now they know more than the pastor. They've got all kinds of good ideas. Why don't we change and be like the other churches? So listen, my friend, doctrinal deviations and laxness. They rejected the resurrection, the Sadducees did, because they received worldly philosophies instead of what the Word of God had to say. It was a denial of the supernatural. Listen carefully. It was living by the letter of the law and not the spirit. Now I'm going to name a few people tonight, and I hope that you'll listen to me. James White
is a heretic. He has spent the last 20 years trying to undermine the authority of the King James Bible in your lap. He's a five-point Calvinist and heard him say with my own ears that he believed the only purpose for prayer was to sanctify the prayer. And yet we find the prophet praying that it might not rain, and it didn't rain. Then he prayed that it might rain, and it did rain. Amen? We find over and over and over in the scripture people praying and God doing something. People praying and God doing something. They're so Calvinistic. He and R.C. Sproul, who has now passed on, John MacArthur, they believe that regeneration takes place prior to repentance. Say, what's this matter? Because we know that everybody's on their computer, and we know that everybody's on the internet, and whether it's Paul Washer, whether it's Bodie Bacham, they're a bunch of five-point hyper-Calvinists. Many of them are post-millennialists, all millennialists. They've thrown out dispensationalism a long time ago, and it is heresy, and we don't want our church to follow an Augustinian ungodly doctrine. It's never been Baptist doctrine. It's never been Bible doctrine. In my Waldensian book, just for those who are shaking their head in doubt, and you can shake it all you want, friend, I'm going to tell you the truth tonight. The Waldenses for 15 centuries resided down in the valleys of the Cochin Alps. They took their doctrine, as they did their Bible, from the apostles. They had the Italic Bible from 120 AD, from apostolic times all the way down through, my friend, for 15 centuries. And when they emerged at the time of the Reformation, having taken their doctrine only from the apostles themselves, when they emerged at the Reformation, they met Lyons in Strasbourg, France. And the reformers were trying to pull them in to bolster their numbers. They were being slaughtered, and they thought maybe they could have some protection. So after 15 centuries, having taken their doctrine strictly from the Bible all the way back to the time of the apostles, when they were confronted with staunch predestinationism and electionism and all the hyper-Calvinist junk that was flowing from John Calvin and had now gone across Switzerland and was in Germany and was down in France, the Waldenses stated things such as this: we've never heard of such things before. Wait a minute. You got your doctrine from the apostles. You were tucked down in the valleys of those Alps being slaughtered for 15 centuries, and you never even heard of Calvinism. Look, friend, there's a good reason for that. Calvinism did not exist until John Calvin took what the seed that Augustine had given him and made it come to full fruition in his 5 points of hyper-Calvinism. They said, wow, we always thought that prayer, if that's true, what good are prayers and preaching and exhortation? They said, and I quote, we always thought that Christ died for everyone. How could these things be? I'm saying, my friend, this junk they're saying is inherently Baptist doctrine was never Baptist doctrine. 1644 London Confession of Faith. When the particular, I just did a whole general Baptist history tour over in central England, was at dozens of places. The generals and the particulars arose somewhat around the same time frame in the early 1600s. However, the generals predate the particulars who believe in particular redemption by at least 30 years. But if you study the evolution of what became, and I use that word spiritually, if you study the evolution of what became the particular Baptists in England and where all those particular Baptist churches came from, you'll find when that London Confession of Faith was written, which is staunchly Calvinistic, and this is one of the reasons they say that Baptists are inherently Calvinistic. Why don't you go back to the general Baptists that preceded them for 30 years? But that doctrinal statement, by confession of their own men that try to defend their Calvinism, came from a Congregationalist by the name of Ainsworth. They borrowed much of his theology in reference to soteriology in the 1644 London Confession of Faith. It was not taken from the Anabaptists in Holland over in Amsterdam. It was not taken from the German Anabaptists. It was not taken from the doctrine of the Waldenses. It was taken from a Congregationalist reformer who'd been influenced by John Calvin. I'm saying Calvinism, you couldn't prove it, my friend, with a proven machine. It is not Baptist doctrine. Stay away from it, amen. Hallelujah. What are you saying? Jesus said, you better beware of the doctrine of the Sadducees, because they'll deny whole truths in Scripture, and it don't even bother them. They denied the resurrection.
By the way, beware of laughing off what God's mouthpiece said. They took the written law, said the oral law means nothing. The preaching really means nothing. Amen? I've never seen so many preachers compromising and dipping their sails as I'm seeing today. Let me give you a little advice. And I take your Bible, go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. By the way, I follow the advice I'm about to give you. We're living in days, I believe this has to be said over and over and over. How many are local church in here? Say amen or raise your hand. This is class participation. How many are local church in here tonight? Can I tell you something? God has designed for local church like you've been hearing about for many, many months now. Part of that design is He's given you an authoritative teacher that gets his messages from God. What right do we have to be going fishing all over the internet finding something that's smooth? Something that feels good? Something that goes contrary to what the pastor is teaching from the pulpit? I don't find that. This internet thing, man, it's messed a lot of people up. That's why you've got women on Facebook arguing and calling men of God names over doctrinal debates. There's a whole lot of ungodliness in Scripture that's trampled on and overlooked when you get on the internet. And if you get your doctrine from these bunch of jaybirds, I don't care if they've got 4 billion followers, wrote 77 books, and have a massive conference, friend. There's the man of God God put over you and God put over me, and we ought to listen to what the man of God has to say. It'll save you from a lot of headaches and a lot of sorrow, friend, by listening to the man of God that He has given you. And when He warns you, or the evangelist warns you, or the associate pastor warns you about something, take heed to it. Get your nose out of the internet and listen to what the Word of God says from your own pulpit. I want to drink waters from my own cistern, amen, and not another's. Hebrews 13, some of the most hated scripture in the Bible, because everybody hates authority today. Remember them which have the rule. Stop. Look up here for a second. First, my Bible tells me somebody's got to have the rule. God gave them the rule. And what are we supposed to do? Remember them. Who are these people who have the rule? Who have spoken unto you the word of God. God is very specific about this. He said, I want you to remember that man of God who's spoken unto you. Then he says this, whose faith follow. Why? Considering the end of their conversation. Look, the man of God is following Christ. And Paul said, as I follow him, you follow me. And I believe we have a man of God and another man of God that's following Jesus. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make sure I'm right with God and follow the preachers God has given me. I'm alarmed at independent Baptist preachers posting junk by Vody Bachum. He'd like every one of you to be a hyper-Calvinist today if he could. By all these other jaybirds that are on the... I'm amazed at it. The stupidity, the ignorance of independent Baptists pushing the London Confession of Faith, 1644. I separated from some. I said, look, if you're going to keep pushing this with no qualifier, with no warning, are you trying to turn everybody into a hyper-Calvinist? I don't understand that, folks. That's where we're at today. Verse 17. Obey them. Wow. A little strong, isn't it? That's just Bible. Didn't used to be strong when people didn't live in an ungodly, rebellious day like we're living in. Obey them to have the rule over you. I'm going to tell you this, and you can ask my wife sitting right there. When my pastor gives me some advice or says something to me, I'm a man of God. I've been preaching as long as pastor. I don't know how much, maybe longer. But I listen to what that man of God has to say, because he's my man of God from the Father in heaven. I'm not too big and I'm not too smart and I'm not studying too long and say, well, I know more than pastor. No, if the man of God speaks, I take that as from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, blatantly, if a pastor said something contrary to Scripture, we all understand that and get that. But I'm talking about a man of God who is speaking as the oracles of God. I ought to obey him. Then it says this, who has the rule over you. There's that pastor again. Now it says this, and submit yourselves. And here's where a lot of us have trouble. You know, it's easy to obey somebody when you agree with them, isn't it? Hey, go get that $100 bill, you can have it. Oh, no problem, I'll obey. But then what about when there's something philosophical you disagree with? Now I'm going to shock the church. Pastor, you and I philosophically don't agree on everything. You know how many times I've told them about what we disagree on? Zero. I'm going to let them pastor church. I'm going to keep my mouth shut, because at the end of the day, I don't really care how it's done as long as it's scriptural. Amen. As long as it's not deviating from scripture. I don't care what kind of light bulbs you use, or if you want to remodel something, or put a shed in, or put carpet in, or how you want to run the bus. None of that stuff is big enough to cause a fight and a fuss over. The cause of Jesus Christ and souls going to hell is so much bigger than any of that foolishness. And I've watched for 25 years churches split and splinter and get destroyed. I've seen churches destroyed over an argument that started over a stick of bubble gum. So you know what I do? I submit. My wife and I, she can stand up and probably tell you, there's some things we don't agree about. The church does this. And say, would you tell me? No, I'm not going to tell you either. Amen? Amen? And I'll bet you, not everybody here is 100% in agreement. But you know what it is? It's called humbling ourselves and believing in unity. How God works through unity and submission and not making small little differences and disagreements into big things. Because there's a world going to hell, and that's much bigger than my pride and my opinions. So I obey him when I agree. Then you know what I do when I don't agree? I submit myself. Why? He's watching for my soul. How much is a man worth that watches for your soul? What a blessing that God give us somebody to watch for my soul, even as an evangelist, and you, to somebody to watch for your soul. Why would I mess it up? Why would I get in his way? Why would I make his life a grief? Then it goes on to say this, as they that must give account, he's got to stand before God someday and give an account for my soul, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. If you are the chronic troublemaker who's constantly badgering pastor, this you should have done this way, and I didn't believe what you preached over there. You know what? Just keep your mouth shut. If it's a major doctrinal problem, you go to him privately, you go to him humbly, you ask him the question, but don't just go being the troublemaker. I promise you, at the end of this thing, brother, you're going to look up in the holy eyes of fire. You made your pastor's life a grief, and you're going to answer to God for that. Right. You know what I love about our pastor? Because as Jesus warned, you better beware of that leaven. You better beware of that leaven of the Sadducees, that false doctrine. Our pastor understands that a church is built and its purity maintained through strong doctrinal preaching. Amen? You know what most churches are built on? They're built on fluff and stories and skyscraper sermons. That's why when the preacher dies, they go liberal, or everybody disperses. They were following a man. I'm going to tell you what, you teach stout Baptist doctrine from the Word of God, and you will build a strong church. Amen? And God forbid, if the Lord would take our pastor, I don't fear our church would veer to the left. I think we'd find a good man of God to continue. I've gone dead and buried tonight in the sermon already. Amen. I'm just saying, that's what the Lord wants. So we've got a tyrannical government. We're trying to deal with and balance that out. Then we've got heresies come. And Jesus said, you better beware. Stay on your toes about all this stuff. Let me give you a last one. I'll be done. Beware of the leaven. Thirdly, of the Pharisees. Go to Luke chapter 12 again real quickly. Luke chapter 12. We'll just read this real fast. Now the leaven of the Pharisees, it's not tyranny. It's not apostasy. It's something a little bit more close to home for all of us. It's hypocrisy. The Pharisees had a serious hypocrisy problem. Well, that's all right. Let's go to the house, preacher, because nobody here has that problem. I think this one probably hits home more than the others. I know personally. You know, it's easy even to get up and proclaim what's right, but how to perform. You know what Paul said? How to perform it, that's where the difficulty comes in. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. I know my mind, you know, that the Spirit is willing. But then that old flesh is weak. And we can end up being hypocrites and trained professional hypocrites if we're not careful. And Jesus warned of this leaven as well. It's very important to watch out for in our own lives. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye the leaven of the Pharisees. Here's where he declares it, which is hypocrisy. Well, what's the concern? He said, see, you can live a life of a hypocrite, but it's all going to be exposed someday. So he's basically telling them, if you're going to go preach and say one thing, You better be living it. Not just for the sake of your own testimony and the power of the words that you speak to people so they can see it's real, but there actually is a reckoning day with God. You know, it's interesting how some people live as though there is no God in heaven as a Christian. Like they really don't have to answer. I wonder, on the day when you roll the drum set into a historic independent Baptist church that used to have fire-breathing preaching and Holy Ghost revivals and a great godly choir, what does it feel like on the day you roll the drum set in and kick the Holy Spirit up? It's just unbelievable to me how that's done. What hypocrisy. I'm going to give you the Bible dictionary definition. I've got to get done tonight. Unlike the Sadducees, the Pharisees believed that the law that God gave to Moses was twofold, consisting of the written law and the oral law, i.e. the teachings of the prophets and the oral traditions of the Jewish people. Now we know, if you've studied Judaism at all, that that has digressed. They think it's really hit its peak. 99 volumes of the rabbis, and that supersedes the teachings of the scripture. In other words, Isaiah 53, don't worry about that. This is what the rabbis wrote, amen? And that's where Judaism is today. But it wasn't much different back in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. So listen carefully. The problem was that they held to the tradition so strongly that the written word took a back seat in many cases. By the way, don't die on the hill, leave a church, get upset, because we never done it that way before. If it's not ungodly, if it's not unscriptural, if it's not immoral, if it's just something a little bit different, that is not a way to split a church and cause a bunch of trouble. I've seen a lot of churches that have gotten into business meetings and the thing has blown up. Somebody's been putting pink toilet paper in the ladies' room, and we've always used that blue toilet paper. Can you even imagine God looking down from his throne in heaven? And people are inches from hell all around us, and we're causing a fuss over stupidity like that. I'm saying, my friend, listen, the problem was they held to tradition to the place where it became their God the way that it's always been done. They're extremely meticulous about practicing the traditions of men. May I just say, the fundamentalism that has now come to full fruition and caused so many problems in our churches today, it was built on the teachings of men. Some of y'all aren't going to like this, but when Dr. Howells would stand up and say, bless God, do this and do that, never teach a why. And when all the little minions would do that, and they'd get up, they'd say, now if a woman wears a pair of breeches, blah, 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 and never teach why. My friend, listen, you know what that's doing? You're doing it because I told you to do it. You're doing it because I slammed the pulpit hard enough. You're doing it because we've always done it. And as soon as the preacher's dead and as soon as reality sets in, they say, why are we even doing all this stuff anyway? Don't you dare follow the teachings of men and allow it to supersede the teaching of the King James Bible. Well, that means we're going to all have to be very, very acquainted with the Bible. Look in your Bible to Matthew 23 with me quickly. Matthew chapter 23. Some of y'all may think this is a prideful statement. It's a statement of fact. I've talked to independent Baptist preachers for 25 years across the country and across the world. Many of them are ignorant as to why they even do church the way they do it. They're teaching things, and now they're pounding on the pulpit as their pastor did, and never even teaching and showing it in the Word of God why they're doing it. In fact, I would say, folks, that we have a generation of uneducated preachers, and we're finally starting to come out of our coma right now and realize what that brand of fundamentalism did. When it was all about do, but never be, and never walking with God and understanding what the Bible actually taught. Matthew 23, verse 33. Look in your Bible. The Bible said, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily, I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. So the admonition from the Lord then is this, in reference to the leaven of the Pharisees. It was not to follow the Pharisees. Christ wanted his disciples, and he wants us to follow him. And then we better live what we teach, contrary to what the Pharisees did. The admonition of the Lord was also not to become like them. We should be a quiet people who live the Bible, not a group who stands in judgment of others, as we do, as we please. George Whitefield said this. He said, "Formality and hypocrisy in any religious exercise is an abomination unto the Lord." I want you to think about what hypocrisy does to our children. He said, "And to enter his house merely to have our ears entertained and not our hearts reformed must certainly be highly displeasing to the Most High God, as well as unprofitable to ourselves." So the application is this, James 1:22, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So the final group that Jesus admonishes, here's what he's concerned about, that his disciples would go out and they would start doing things, going through the motions, and doing things based on their teachings and their opinions, and they would become a bunch of hypocrites who weren't living it, just like the Pharisees, who on the outside everything looked pure. We carried a big King James Bible, we hack our hair off and wear our dresses long, we've got it meticulous, man, down to the wire about what we're supposed to do. But what is on the inside? Pharisees were full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness and covetousness. Jesus said, "You've got an ungodly government all around. You're going to face it the rest of your life. Be wise, be careful, don't buy their system. Submit, render to them what's rendered to them, but don't render what's supposed to be to God to an ungodly government." Then he says, "You've got to be careful also in reference to the Sadducees and their problem." And now lastly, he says, "You've got to be concerned also about the Pharisees." So being a hypocrite, being aware of the false doctrine. Jesus was warning us to never elevate the teachings of men above the words of God. And I know that's said often from this pulpit, and I pray to God that it always is, because that is a compass that keeps us focused where we're supposed to be focused, on Jesus and his word. In these last days of deception, I just want to remind you, beware of the leaven of tyranny, beware of the leaven of apostasy, and beware of the leaven of hypocrisy. Let us be real. Amen? Let us be what God would have us to be. Father, I thank you for your teaching. Lord, please.